Well, we're going to think about how to speak to people about Jesus. And it's part two, so we thought about part one last week. So how to speak to people about Jesus. There was an American Airlines pilot, and he was all fired up to preach the gospel, to take every opportunity to tell people about Jesus. So as the plane took off from Los Angeles bound for New York, he gave the usual welcome over the PA. And then he announced, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, would the Christians on board please identify themselves by raising their hands?" I don't know how many hands were raised, but then he urged the rest of the passengers to use the four-hour flight to discuss Christianity with those who had raised their hands. He then added that he'd be keen to discuss these things with anyone who was interested. Well, perhaps you can guess the sort of response that he got, particularly as in the announcement he called non-Christians crazy for not believing. And since this was post 9/11, some of the passengers took this as a threat. Become a Christian now because I'm in charge of the plane. And apparently some of the passengers started to ring their relatives in great concern about the pilot, and the crew had to go around assuring people that it was all right. Perhaps that's not the way to speak to people about Jesus. So how do we speak to people about Jesus? Well, we said several things last week, didn't we? We said, recognize it's up to you. We said, one person matters. So who has God laid on your heart? And then we thought about, well, where do we start? And we said some very simple, basic, I hope, practical things. We said, talk, get involved, be friendly, put yourself out, and live a life of conspicuous Christ-likeness, and who knows what might happen next. A Japanese girl came to the UK to study at university. In Hall, her next-door neighbour was a Christian. She didn't know she was a Christian, just found that the girl next door to her in Hall was warm, she was friendly. She was friendly in a very relaxed, natural, unforced way. And this girl showed her the campus, showed her the culture, and helped her just to settle into university life. One evening they were drinking coffee in the Christian's room, and the Japanese girl saw a book beside her bed. It was a Bible. So she said, "Well, what's that?" And the girl said, "Well, it's a Bible. Would you like to read it with me for a few minutes every evening?" And you can guess what happened. And the Japanese student later said, "You see, my English friend built that bridge of friendship into my heart. And over the bridge walks Jesus," speaking to people about Christ. Well, we're going to build on those things which we said last week. That's all by way of reminder. And tonight, we're going to first of all look at two key passages, and then we'll draw some other points as well. So turn with me, please, to Colossians and chapter 4, and verses 2 to 6. And perhaps we're thinking tonight about actually the doing of it. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. So can someone read Colossians 4, 2 to 6, please? Okay, thank you. Yes, and you see what Paul is saying. He first of all says, pray that God would open a door for the word so we can proclaim Christ. And Paul, we know he's been called, he's been gifted, he's been commissioned to proclaim Christ. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. He's a gospel preacher. He's someone called, sent, commissioned. Go with the gospel. Preach. So pray that the door would open for us to make Christ known. Open to us a door for the word. But, says Paul to the believers at Colossae, you too have a word. I have a word to proclaim. You too have a word to proclaim. He says, verse 6, let your speech. And it's the same Greek word that's translated as word in verse 3. He says, open to us a door for the word. Let your word. You also have a word to speak. You too have a word to proclaim. But what is that word? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. He's been called as a gospel preacher, called, commissioned, sent to preach the gospel wherever he goes. But you too have a word to proclaim. You're not going to be standing up maybe as I am in the same situations as I have. However, in your everyday conversation, you have a word to proclaim. In your everyday conversation, you too are to point people to Jesus. Let your word, let your speech. And you see what he says. If you're going to be able to talk to people about Jesus, he says you must prepare yourself. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now, what's wisdom? Yeah, it's correct dissemination of knowledge. You can have knowledge, but you won't necessarily have wisdom. What's wisdom as opposed to knowledge? It's acting on knowledge, yeah. It's a fear of God. Okay, so it's seeing the true nature of things, isn't it? It's seeing the true nature of something. Because you can have knowledge, and you can act upon it, but you may act wrongly upon it. Wisdom gives you the ability to see into the true nature of things. And Christians see into the true nature of things, don't we? Unlike those around us, we know why we're here, don't we? We know who made the world. We know what happens when we die. We see into the true nature of things. We know who's in control. We know the way to life and how we are to live. We see into the true nature of things. So, you see what he's saying? Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Don't be like everybody else, because you're not like everybody else. You know, they don't know. So don't live like they do, because they don't know any better. You know better. That's how you have to prepare yourself. You live a different life, because you know, you see into the true nature of things. And then he says, redeeming the time. What does he mean? Well, you go to the sales, you see a bargain, right? You've gone particularly to look for something in particular. You go to the sales. What you're looking for is there at the sales. It's absolute bargain. So what do? You say, oh, I'll leave it till next week. You don't do that, do you? If you see what you're looking for and it's a bargain, you snap it up there and then. If you leave it till next week, it may be gone. Buy it now. So you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, walk in wisdom to those who are outside. You know the true nature of things. Live according to that. And then he's saying, redeeming the time. It literally means buy up the opportunity. When the opportunity comes to speak of Christ, don't think, oh, I'll leave it till next week. Take it. Buy up the opportunity. Take hold of it now. Don't leave it. And I'm sure we've all been in that situation, haven't we? We've had an opportunity to speak for Christ and we thought, oh, may not be the best time now. I'll leave it till, and you leave it and it never comes, does it? And I've had many, many regrets because an opportunity has come and I haven't bought up the opportunity. I haven't redeemed the time. I haven't told them about Christ there and then. There are times when I have spoken up and it's come out, it's been spluttering, it's all come out wrong and all the rest of it, but I've never regretted it. Never, ever regretted speaking up. So you see what Paul is saying. Don't live like everyone else. Live differently, because you are different. You see the way things really are, and buy up the time. Take every opportunity that comes your way to speak of Christ. And then he goes on and actually says, well, what are you going to say then? Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. When you speak, be gracious. Be generous, be kind, be giving. You're a gracious person. and season your words with salt. Doesn't mean your language has got to be spicy or interesting. Some people have a very interesting way of speaking, but sometimes that's to do with their personality. So we don't have to force something and try and think of something exciting and clever to say. Although, obviously, if we look at sometimes the way the Lord dealt with people, he said things to them which they found irresistible and drew them into the conversation, and we can learn from that, can't we? You think of the woman at the well. He says, you know, give me a drink. And she says basically no. And then he turns it completely around. But if you knew who was asking you, and then he talks about living water. She finds it irresistible. She's drawn into the conversation. So there are things we can learn to make our conversation more attractive. But it's not really talking about making our language interesting. Salt prevents corruption, so there may be a sense of don't let your speech be contaminating. Some people we talk to, their language is contaminating, isn't it? We're not to be like that. Our language, our conversation is to be healthy. But also salt in the Old Testament spoke of friendship. We read in Leviticus, Numbers, God made a covenant of salt with his people. Some of the sacrifices were seasoned with salt. Speaks of reconciliation, friendship, a relationship. So see what Paul is saying. He's, as always with Paul, he's full of Old Testament imagery. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You're to be friendly, gracious, engaging. That's the sort of person you are, not cold, aloof, monosyllabic. Gracious, friendly, like the God you love, like the Savior you follow. And we can be in our language. We mustn't be ashamed to be natural in our language. Sometimes when we're with God's people, we speak very freely. Then when we're with the people of the world, we sometimes censor ourselves, don't we? We clip our language. We think certain things wouldn't be acceptable in this company. And they say, isn't it, the triumph of a dictatorship is when people censor themselves. And we go into the dictatorship of the world and we start censoring ourselves. We start holding back what we would normally use in our language. Well, we mustn't be afraid just to speak normally. We may say to someone, we may use the word God bless. We may, if someone's got a particular need, say, well, I'll pray for you. We may talk in a very relaxed, unashamed way about church, friends at church, what we do. So that God is in our conversation, in our communicating. And then as opportunities come, because Paul goes on and says, you may know how to answer each one, and opportunities do come, don't they? What did you do at the weekend? What do you think about the Pope? I mean, you can think of 1,000 more questions that have come your way, or opportunities that come your way. Then says Paul, be ready to give an answer, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see what Paul is saying? He says, I have a responsibility to proclaim Christ, because I've been commissioned, I'm an apostle, that's why I'm in chains. But he says, you too have a responsibility. Not quite the same way as I have, but we both have a word to proclaim. Your word will come out in conversation, as you mix, as you meet, as you spend time with people. And as you speak with them, so you have a duty in everyday conversation, by warm, friendly, gracious conversation. And as opportunities come and conversations move and eddy and turn and swirl, you'll have an opportunity to speak of Christ. Okay, go 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll know this one, we looked at it last time. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Can someone read that, please? Okay, so here you have Christians living in the world, seeking to live good lives, Christ-like lives, and getting stick for it. That's the sense behind it, isn't it? And again, it's talking about taking the opportunities, though, to speak. Once again, just like it says in Colossians, we have to prepare ourselves. You prepare for the opportunity. And again, just like in Colossians, you prepare for the opportunity by living by living a Christ-like life. There you are walking in wisdom. Here, you are to become followers of what is good. So your good is seen. You have good works in your life. But also you prepare for the opportunity to speak to people by sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. So we prepare for the opportunity to speak by a Christ-like life full of good works. And then, once again, he's saying, take the opportunity to speak. Now, in the Colossians, the sense was, as you talk about things, opportunities will come up. Here, well, the sense is that you might be put on the back foot, apparently. Okay? Because there's always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And those opportunities will come our way, won't they? People try to put us on the back foot. Hasn't science disproved God? Isn't the church full of hypocrites? I don't believe in God. How come you believe in God? If God exists, why is there so much suffering? Or maybe, particularly for the hope that's within you, you're living a different life, aren't you? Your hope is where your heart is. You're living by the realities of a different world. So maybe they're saying, well, why don't you join in? Everybody else is doing it. Everyone else is going. Why aren't you going? Why aren't you joining in? Why are you different? And again, Paul says, Peter says, make sure your spirit as you answer is right. Remember, Paul says, be gracious, be friendly. Well, here your spirit, verse 15, is to be in meekness and fear. When you speak to people, it's with meekness. And meekness is gentleness with strength. They may try to put you on the back foot, but actually you're graciously, gently going on the front foot. You're strong, but you're gentle. There's nothing threatening in your manner. And he says, with fear. The sense is respect. Okay? You don't get into a bare-knuckle fight, do you, with those who you're talking to? You show them respect. If it's an older person giving you a hard time, well, you respect them as an older person. You show the respect that's due. If it's your boss, you speak in a way that shows that you respect that they're your boss. And so on and so on. So, the spirit in which we do it is very important, because I'm trying not to win an argument. We've all been in those situations, haven't we, where we've won the argument, but actually we've lost the whole thing. Because I trounced them. And actually I just came over as brash and arrogant and hostile. I want to win the person for Christ. And I'm sure some of you in your own testimonies, I've heard it, people have said, well, actually I won the argument, but I just couldn't get over the way the Christian spoke to me. And long after I won the argument, the way they were and their attitude towards me made me go away and think about what they'd had to say. We're not trying to win an argument. We want to win someone for Christ. Okay, so two key passages. I've run through that quite quickly because time is ticking on. Okay, so in our conversation, in the natural swirl and movement of conversation, opportunities come up. And then there'll be other times when actually we'll be put on the back foot. People are having a go. People want to know why we're different. And again, our conversation is our opportunity to speak about Christ. So those are two key passages. I just want to say five further things. So come with me to Acts chapter 8. And again, we were here last week, and it's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So it's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. We haven't got time to read it all out, but if you remember, he runs along beside the chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch invites him in, and Philip sits down next to the Ethiopian eunuch and answers his questions about Christ. And it says, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So there's Philip sitting down one-to-one speaking to him about Jesus. So some things very briefly. The first thing to say is that Philip is led by the Spirit, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now the Spirit gives to Philip a very direct command. Go. He's to obey. We're not in that position. We are nevertheless to be prayerfully sensitive to the Spirit's leading. There are times in situations when we will have a sense of God's Spirit saying, go, speak. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we all do, don't we? I remember being in a swimming pool, and there were two, I say they're lads, it must be in their 20s, getting changed next to me, and I felt compelled to speak to them. Speak to them. And I thought, well, they won't want to hear what I've got to say. And this is really not, this is a really odd place in a swimming pool changing room to start talking about Christ. And I was, you know, like you do, you battle away and come up with all the reasons why you shouldn't say anything. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I'll just pray. I pray that if this is right, the Lord will provide an opportunity. And then I prayed, and then one of them said, I'm going to enjoy myself tonight. I might be dead tomorrow. And then I said, well, and then where would you be? And much to my surprise, he took it up and ran with it. And the conversation opened up. It turned out this guy had been to Sunday school at the evangelical church and had been taught the gospel. And it just opened up the conversation. I was at another swimming pool. And again, that sense of, I ought to speak to this man. There were just the two of us in this changing room. Again, you think, well, it's not quite the place. But that strong. So I spoke to him, and he turned out he'd been a pastor in India. He'd been a missionary. He'd been a preacher of the gospel. He turned his back on it all and walked away. It must have been in his 70s when I spoke to him. And we spoke for about half an hour about the gospel, whether it was true. And, you know, it's not a coincidence, is it? It's because God's Spirit is saying, have you ever walked past a big issue seller and you think, I really ought to go and speak to them? We said last week, you don't want to buy a big issue, but they make a pound profit, give them a pound. And buy 2 minutes of their time. On the holiday time, I spoke to a big issue seller, and I went up to him and I said, I don't want you, here's a pound, I just want to say something to you. And I said, I'm a Christian. He said, are you a born again Christian? I said, yes. He said, my sister's a born again Christian. And we got into a conversation. So let's respond when the Spirit provokes us, urges us. Here's a question. If we don't respond to the Spirit's promptings, do we sin? Yeah, go on. I'm not. Why do you think? Yes. Yeah, yeah. I think if our conscience is saying you must, then maybe, as you say, it is a sin. I also say perhaps we must obey His written commands. So if it's written in the Word, we must always obey. If you have an impression of something, you may regret that you don't. We could discuss whether or not it is actually a sin, because you may say, well, it's not written down, therefore I don't have to. So as I'm saying, this is what I just want to think about. You may feel if it's not written down, I don't have to. It wouldn't be a sin not to speak. But actually, I wouldn't be glorifying my God better if I do speak. You'll see also, second thing to say is with Philip, he's bold. Okay, verse 30. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? He takes the initiative, doesn't he? He crosses a social divide, he crosses a cultural divide. He's running next to a chariot. He's talking to someone who's obviously a very important person. He's a man of great authority, we're told. That requires a certain sort of boldness, doesn't it? To be able to say that. It mustn't have been easy for Philip to do that. So boldness. There are certain things which will help us to be bold. One of the things that helps us to be bold is what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Why does that give us boldness? If you're setting apart the law of God in your heart, why does that give you boldness to speak to somebody? Yes. So it puts us, it makes us have a sense that we're a messenger, and it's his world, isn't it? Yeah. Any other thoughts about that? If the Lord is set apart in your heart, any other? Yes. Yes. So it'll come out if the Lord's everything to you, so you know this is the Lord's world with the Lord's message. He's everything to you.
Also, if I suppose if you're close to that moment, it's kind of like what could go wrong.
Yes. Yes, that's right. The Lord's in charge. The Lord's sovereign. I'm going to speak in this room. There are all these people in the room, but who owns the room? The Lord owns the room. And he's nearer to me than anybody else. So what can go wrong? As James says. It also takes away the fear of people, doesn't it? If you set apart the Lord in your heart, who's the biggest person in the room? That's right. So you don't... It's the case of fear. You know, one of our problems is we fear what people think, don't we? It's the fear of man. But if the Lord is with me, and I'm fearing him, what are men? What are women? Okay, so that's one of the things we do. So it'll give us a boldness if we know the Lord is with us, the Lord is our desire, the Lord owns the room, this is the Lord's message for these people. So setting apart the Lord in our heart gives us boldness. Another thing that gives us boldness is prayer. Praying for an opportunity to speak. Why does that give us boldness?
Because we're looking for the answer
to prayer. Yeah. Yes. Anyone got any experiences where they actually prayed and the prayer's been answered and they felt, yeah, what's given them boldness? Yes. Yes. And you know this is the Lord's time, don't you? You know this is the opportunity the Lord's given you. That's right. I don't want to mention myself, but these are sort of examples that things I've learned myself. I was praying for an opportunity when I left teaching. I was praying for an opportunity to say something. They usually have a farewell meeting when they say goodbye to the staff, and each member of staff is given 2 minutes to say something. And I was praying for what I should say during those 2 minutes. I'm praying the Lord would give me an opportunity to say something right. Well, my head of department forgot to tell me when the farewell session was. It was during one of the break times, and I wasn't there. So all the other members of staff who were leaving were there. They were given their little prize or presentation or whatever. I wasn't there. But actually, on this particular occasion, because time was short, none of them were given an opportunity to speak. So they said, so-and-so's leaving. Here you are. Thanks very much. So-and-so's leaving. Here you are. Thanks very much. And none of them got an opportunity to speak. But because I wasn't there, because I hadn't been told about it, they said they'd have another meeting in the staff room at lunchtime. And then there were no constraints on my time. But I had all the staff present. And in one sense, I felt very daunted. In another sense, I thought, I prayed for this. The Lord has given me an opportunity. Had I been at that meeting, I would have had no opportunity. They're all here. I have an opportunity to speak for Christ. And it gives you boldness, doesn't it? It gives you boldness. So we pray for an opportunity. The third thing to say is that the Ethiopian eunuch was prepared, wasn't he? If you look at verse 30, so Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said to him, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? So the Ethiopian's prepared, isn't he? It's incredible. Go and speak to that man. He runs alongside. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading a prophecy about Christ. He says to Philip, this is what it says. I don't know who he's talking about. Can you help me? And of course, he's able to preach Jesus to him. The Lord has obviously gone before Philip. And Philip is simply the Lord's instrument to preach Christ. The Lord has opened the door. Now that gives us great confidence, doesn't it, when we're witnessing. We don't know where we're fitting into the Lord's purpose. We don't know whether we're the beginning of the chain. We don't know whether we're the ones who sow the first few thoughts or toss in the hand grenade. We don't know whether we're at the end of the chain. And actually we'll do the reaping. We'll actually see them come to faith. We don't know whether we're number 26 in a chain that's 100 people. We don't know. But it does mean that when we witness, we never need to think in terms of failure. Do we? Do you understand what I mean by that? We can think, oh, it failed. Why do we think that? It's the Lord who prepares the hearts. It's the Lord who gives the opportunities. If the Lord is stirring me and I speak, I may not have got much of a response. But it wasn't a failure. It means we can never rule anybody out. The person you're with seems the most unlikely person in the world ever to listen, ever to believe. But the Lord prepares the heart. The Lord prepares the opportunities. It means we can never excuse ourselves that we're not very good at speaking. Because if the Lord has prepared the way, he'll give me the words to say, and even my faltering, stuttering words will be enough. And it means we can never be pessimistic. Do you ever feel pessimistic when you talk to people? Do you? I do sometimes. You think, well. But we never need to be pessimistic, do we? Look how the Lord prepared this man. So when I speak to them, why should I be pessimistic? Salvation is of the Lord. And the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, don't they? So we get speaking. So he's led by the Spirit. He's bold. The man is prepared. And what's the message we preach? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Our message is Jesus. How do we do that when we're talking to people?
Yeah.
So we tell them the story. I want to say, talk about maybe experiences or opportunities or situations, how they've gone about it, how they've... It's a help to other people, you see. You may have had an opportunity, it's opened up, you spoke, it just came to you and you felt the Lord was with you. Share it, because it may be a help to other people. We may be in the same situation tomorrow. And hearing what you have to say will help us. Marcia.
It's actually quite easy to get people to talk about
Yes.
But no, you know, I mean, I was 30 when I became a Christian. I was in a million pieces, and I know what Jesus Christ did for me. And I can tell people that they can do it for him, and they can do it for them.
So you tell the story, all roads lead to the story, and then as it comes naturally, you also talk about your own story of how your road led to the cross and led to Christ. It's good, isn't it, sometimes to think about how I can sometimes encapsulate my own story in just maybe 2 minutes. So I know I know what I want to say and what I want to convey. Sometimes it's quite good to work through in your own mind answers to certain, not in a formulaic way, but certain things I would like to say, certain things I want to convey, certain things that maybe will wrong foot them, so they don't think that Christianity is going to church and just keeping the rules. It's different. It's for sinners. It's the good news for sinners. Okay, other thoughts? That's very, very helpful. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So have literature, things you can give, opens doors, yes.
Since you made the suggestion of going to a salesman,
yes.
Often to talk to my private a couple of times.
Yes.
There's two young guys came in, they were very willing to listen. Yeah. They had to do the DIY and that's the space of the year I had to watch.
And make use of those DVDs. We've got those ones, haven't we, about the church. Take a little stack of them, take them home. If you haven't given them to your friends and family and neighbours, have them ready by the door. People are often knocking on your door, aren't they, for all sorts of reasons. Have this. Other people's experience as we bring things to a close.
When I tell of one, many years ago, I was working in a builder's merchants in South East London, and we were provided with a very large room that we could read.
Yes.
I would take my Bible with me every day and look into it, and suddenly I heard, is it true that Jesus came without the man being useful? And others, I ignored that. I was waiting for them to strike the right verse. And eventually it did turn out to the right verse. And it was Jonah really in the whale? And from that moment, they asked me if I would read the scriptures to them every day, which greatly surprised me, because so many of us know that we get abuse held at us and we never have another opportunity. But that was a very unique situation. I don't know how many of them might have come born again, but the seed was sown in their hearts.
Yes. That's it, isn't it? So the Spirit stirs us, moves us, prompts us. We have to be bold. But if we've prayed for the opportunity, and we've prayed every day for opportunities, and an opportunity comes, and if you set apart the Lord in our heart, we always talk about things that we boast about, don't we? We delight in. And if the Lord really matters to us, and we love him, and he is our boast, he will come out in the conversation. And then we want to make sure that, when we speak, we have the encouragement that the Lord prepares the way, so that even if apparently there isn't any response, that's not a failure. We don't know what the Lord's plan is. Often people will hear things, be very negative, and then they'll go away and think about it, won't they? And sometimes those things, I mean, I heard of a man who went to a meeting during the war, and he heard the hymn, "From Sinking Sands He Lifted Me." It was the only contact he had with Christians. One meeting, one hymn, that's all he could remember. 30 years after that, that hymn came back to him, "From Sinking Sands He Lifted Me." And it so got under his skin, it started him seeking and searching, and he was later converted. You don't know, do you? Your little conversation, your fumbling words, your messing it up so you thought, So the Lord prepares the way. Our message is Jesus. We want to tell, Simon says, the story. All roads lead to Jesus. And in that we tell our story as well. And then remember, the final thing to say is, remember this is good news. Look at verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, he was being baptized, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. It's good news, isn't it? Why should I feel embarrassed? Yeah, I'm not embarrassed that I've got bad news to tell, am I? Ooh, you know. But I've got good news to tell. Why should I feel apologetic? It's the best news of all, isn't it? Why should I keep quiet? I'm glad that someone told me. I rejoice that the Lord saved me. Why should I assume that they don't want to hear? As Marcia says, you know, when you heard the gospel, it was good news. And even if they don't want to hear, you think of the Lord having been witnessing at the well to this one prickly woman. What? I need to turn to it because time is ticking on. But the disciples come back, don't they? And they say, Rabbi, eat. He says, then I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to him, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus says, then my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Talking to one prickly woman by a well, he talks about as being food. He's been tired, he's been weary, he sits down, he talks to her, reveals himself to be the Messiah, and his soul is satisfied. It's food to eat. This is good news, isn't it? And if it doesn't fill your hearers with joy, you'll find as you speak about Christ, you will nevertheless find that this is food, this is satisfying. This is wonderful. Even if my hearers don't want to hear it, even as I speak of Christ, he'll fill my own heart with joy and wonder. You know, so often we say it sometimes, don't we, when people are depressed and fed up of the Christian life, one of the best cures is go and tell someone about Christ. And you'll find just as Jesus, well, he was fed up, but Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We'll find it wonderfully satisfying. And our hearts will be filled with joy as we speak of him. And even if they reject us, we'll find a pleasure and we'll be even more assured, even if they reject what we have to say. Okay, so every encouragement, haven't we? And then we close with this verse. Do not say, Jesus goes on to say, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white, the harvest. The opportunities are now. So let's take them.